Open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah, and we're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38 tonight. And this is one of those special passages that really touch my life and remind me of a lot of things that I need to consider. And so in chapter 38 and 39, we are covering an area that concerns the King Hezekiah. Last week we left off, we talked about him a little bit, and then we're almost to the very division of the book, and that is actually at the end of chapter 38. Chapter 39 begins, chapter 40 begins a whole new section. And that section really has a lot of exciting things about the future. But right now, tonight, we kind of delve back into history a little bit, picking it up at chapter 38 and 39. We covered last week how God just did a miracle for the tribe of Judah. He gave them that protection, and he sent forth an angel of the Lord, one angel, mind you, just one, not the whole troops, sent him out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 at night. And when they woke up in the morning, all there were corpses, all dead. And so God protected that line. Remember, God has always looked at that line from King David that it would come forth. So we're going to see a little bit more of that tonight from a different perspective. But God was preserving that line for the Messiah to be born, as God had promised King David, for his faithfulness in that point of his life. But yet God was going to bring through his line, through his seed, this king according to what we know as the Messiah, the anointed one, and that is the Lord Jesus. So God always was working that out, and we'll see that more tonight. But in looking at ourselves as human beings, well, we run into something in verse 1 that begins this next section, chapter 38, verse 1. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall surely die and not live. Father God, tonight I pray that your word would come alive to us, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today. For your glory, guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might apply the truths that we recognize personally to our own circumstance and to our own life. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. And so something to be learned. But as we look at ourselves, the frailty of ourselves, we realize that we're just creatures of flesh and bone, and we live in a world where we recognize in the second law of thermodynamics that it's just wasting away. It's just going away. You buy a battery, it says it's good for 3 years. It lasts maybe one day before the 3 years is up. And then that way you go to the store and you try and turn in your guarantee, and they go, what guarantee? You got to buy a whole new one. And so it's like our life, but we can't go buy a new life, right? People have been trying to find the answer to make longevity a part of our life. I mean, people look for that. They go to the health clubs. They go everywhere to try and make their life longer. And then when it's not working so well, they go get makeovers and do-overs and all kinds of stuff to get everything, making it look like it's different. But I got good news. I just read the AARP periodical magazine, and there was a little article that said in there, I should have kept it, but it said that you're really as old as you think you are, so to speak. So it has a lot to do with your attitude. Attitude can make you really old. I know people that have a bad attitude that are really old and their decisions. And then I know people with a good attitude that are definitely, you might say, living beyond their years. And so the attitude is going to play into this tonight in a very, very strong way. So we live in bodies of flesh in a very corruptible world. God didn't design this body to last forever. I remember years ago I heard one speaker talk about how that one day we're going to get a new body, and he called it that this is our earth suit, but one day we're going to get our eternal space suit. And so he wasn't actually a Star Wars fan, but the reality is he tried to say that was God's order. Okay, well, I know I'm going to get not necessarily a spacesuit, but I'm going to get a body that's going to last forever. But right now, that's not happening. So when illness strikes or misfortune happens, we need a deliverer. We need a rescuer. We need a savior. And we're going to see that we have one. And his name is God. He's the eternal God. He's called who heals us of all of our diseases and affliction. We go, well, okay, I need one. Well, according to God's order, though. So in such times, God's holy word gives us wonderful news. The Lord's available. And he will rescue us and deliver us from this corruption of what this body is. In fact, the Bible says that he will deliver us. And how is that usually done? Well, we're going to see tonight that one of the key ways is through prayer. Prayer is one of the greatest lessons taught in this particular area of study we're going to see here tonight. It was one that touched my life many, many years ago, and it's one I've never forgotten, and actually, I believe, helped save my life back in 2008. But there's also a severe warning about the dangers of pride. Nothing will condemn us more before God and quicker than the sin of pride. Pride will take you down in a moment. It's designed that way. And pride was actually, you're either following God through prayer and faith, or you're following the devil through pride and arrogance. And we're going to see how those two work in tonight. But there's a clear warning. And we're going to see that as well. But there's three sections in chapters 38 and 39. The first one is Hezekiah's crisis. It's a terminal illness. He's going to die. We just read that. And the power of prayer. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 8. Secondly, Hezekiah's testimony or evidence concerning that illness, that terminal illness, and the power of God to heal. And that's in verses 9 through 22 in chapter 38. But in chapter 39, there's one real message in there. Hezekiah's unwise entertainment of ambassadors from Babylon with all of his pride and all of his arrogance, and we're going to see what that brought him. But I can tell you this tonight in preparation, unless we're raptured, we're going to die. Okay? It's just going to happen. So I'm sorry if that offends you, but it will happen. And so are our houses in order? That's the question. Are our families ready to walk with the Lord? Have we prepared them properly? Have we prepared our life? I was talking to a man who calls me up. He looks for me all the time where I live. He lives in the condominiums where I live. I don't know him that well, but we've gotten to know each other periodically. We talk to each other, but he calls me like every month. He won't let it go. And he called me the other night, and he hung up. And I thought, oh gosh, something happened, because I've been praying for him for something. I don't know him real well, but I know him. He was a retired colonel in the Air Force, very intellectual individual, and he's got a lot of real estate and that sort of thing. And we've become somewhat friends. And the friendship is more on his part. He calls me and he goes, Dave, how you doing? What are you doing? And he goes, I watch you online. He might be watching tonight. Paul, if you're out there, hi, hello. But his name is Paul. And he called me last night, and he gets me on the phone, and he goes, Dave, I want to know how you're doing. I go, I'm okay, Paul. He says, I just want to make sure you're okay and you're well. And he says, you give up that extra job yet? And I go, no. And he goes, well, I'm praying for that. You just need to take care of yourself. And on and on and on. And he keeps praying. I go, Paul, ease up. I want that right now. And it's a help, and it's okay. It's scriptural. It's all right. Paul was a tent maker, and I'm a tent maker on the side, but mostly I devote myself to the ministry. He goes, I know, but I don't want you to wear yourself out. I go, I'm not wearing myself out yet. And so it's okay. But he's so concerned. And, you know, sometimes I think that, and he tells me, he prays for me every morning and every night, he and his wife do. I go, wow. I wish the people in my church would do that, but I know they do, and I hear that all the time. So, but the peril, I mean, God says it's the end. Set your house in order, for you shall surely die and not live. And so one of the things I told Paul, did you sell all that extra stuff yet? Because he's got a lot of holdings. And he goes, oh, yeah, you reminded me. He says, I got to sell all that stuff. He says, I was going to give you this boat I have, and then you could sell it and keep the money. But he says, I have a son-in-law who lost his job, and he says, it's okay, but I gave it to him, and he's going to sell it, and he needs the money. I go, yeah, that was a good thing to do. Always take care of your family first. And so he just is so concerned about things, and he says, but Dave, you keep reminding me. I got all this stuff. And he says, and I'm too old to have all this stuff. I need to get rid of this stuff and lighten my load. I go, yeah, that's a good idea, because it's not a good thing to just have stuff. I says, in America, look, we are the land of the storage units. There are storage units everywhere. And you know, he says, you're right, because he's got a lot of real estate holdings. He says, you know, the land that's the most valuable today is not where a house is. It's where you can put in zoning a storage lot center. He says, those pieces of property go quickly. I go, yeah, because people got a bunch of junk, and they're storing it. and hoarding it up and for the future. For what? And then they don't even know what's in that storage unit. And I'm going, you know, is that worth it? And he goes, no. He goes, I'm going to get rid of my stuff. And I go, okay. But you know, give your stuff out appropriately. But here, can you imagine? God, the prophet comes down and tells Hezekiah, guess what? You got too much stuff. Set your house in order, for you shall surely die and not live. Oh, that's pretty clear. Wow. So have you prepared for eternity? Where have you been with God? Have you been walking with God? You're in trouble if you were a part of Catholicism, because you see, if you haven't made all your regular services and masses and all of that, then you're in trouble. Your family has to burn candles for you and do all kinds of stuff to get you out of purgatory. Of course, there is no purgatory, but the reality is they really are in trouble and you have nothing going for you. So it's important you make sure your life is right with God right now. Amen? Amen. Don't wait. So the peril... Well, this took place before the Assyrian invasion that we just read about in chapter 37. However, there's a time period here that kind of overlaps. And we're now going to be moving with Hezekiah into another threat, and that's Babylon. Babylonians are going to come down and bring, you might say, destruction to Israel in a very powerful way. But Hezekiah is a key figure in all of this. So, would God's promise to David fail in 2 Samuel 7:16? No, because even during time of national calamity, God will preserve it. Listen to what the late Vernon McGee said. He said, the sentence of death was delivered to Hezekiah by Isaiah. It is true this sentence of death rests upon each of us, although we do not know the day nor the hour, but we do know this. Hebrews 9:27, he quotes, is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is a divine date. If each one of us knew the exact time, our lifestyle would change. And then he quotes a letter, and I love this from Vernon McGee. I mean, many of you probably listened to him. I always had his books, and I always tried to listen to him on the radio. But if you remember his story near the end of his life, he had cancer. But in this little thing that he brings up, he says, some years ago, I received a letter from a fine young minister who had been told by his doctor that he had cancer and that his days were limited. He sent out a letter to some of his friends, and I was privileged to be included in that man's list. Here's a brief quotation from the letter so that you might understand a man in the shadow of death. He says, quote, one thing I have discovered in the last few days, this is the man with cancer, when a Christian is suddenly confronted with the sentence of death, he surely begins to give a proper evaluation of material things. My fishing gear and books and orchard are not nearly so valuable as they were a week before the diagnosis. Wow. He says, I conducted this young man preacher's funeral, and after many years later, I had the experience of having cancer myself. My doctor told me he thought, I only had about 3 months to live. I can bear witness to the accuracy of this young preacher's statement. It was amazing how certain things suddenly became very unimportant. One of those things in my life was my home. I thought I would not be living in it but a few more weeks, and it certainly became unimportant to me. But where I was going became very important. So he had another home that was very important. He said, quote from McGee, well, God had other plans for me, for which I am indeed grateful. I thank and praise him each day for the days he gives me, but my home for the future still stands. And, you know, I think we get all worried about this home. You know, what is it? How about eternity? We're going to live forever. And where? Well, that's the big question, amen? So Hezekiah's illness, as it's exposed here in verse 1, it's an interesting way in which this chapter opens, and yet it speaks very clearly of an event that's going to happen in his life. Set your house in order, for you shall surely die and not live. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face. Wow, yeah, I bet he did. You're ahead of me. Okay, good job. So Hezekiah, his illness crisis, but yet, so you can go to the second one, I'm sorry. I backed you up. Yeah, it works. So Hezekiah's illness and his prayer for healing begins here in verse 2. He says, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Wow, I can just imagine. In fact, some people say, well, he turned his face away and just, you know, just said, okay, I don't know what's going on here, and just began to fall apart. Some believe that he turned his face toward the temple. And of course, to a Jew, that would be appropriate. Because they always look towards that direction. When you fly with El Al going to Israel, you'll see the men, the Jews, get up in the morning when they know it's dawn in Israel, and just before sunbreak or the morning, it kind of wakes up everybody on the airplane who's trying to sleep. They get up, wrap themselves up and all their garb, go to the back of the plane so they don't disturb everybody, and start praying. And they're back there doing this thing, and the airplane shaking and going up and down. No, I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding on that part. But that's what they do. And they're all praying, and they're offering themselves to God, but they're facing directly towards, so you'll know when you see them, if you ever have that experience, they are facing the Western Wall. And that's what they're looking towards. So some believe Hezekiah was doing that. So some have criticized Hezekiah for weeping and praying, saying that his prayer was selfish. Well, I think it's pretty serious, actually. And some of you prayed the same way when you got some bad news. You can really get serious before God. You start counting your costs and saying, wow, this is the future. But he was burdened not only for himself, but also for the throne and the nation. Although he blunders that before we're done tonight, and I'll point that out to you, but at this point, that's the way he was. So Hezekiah didn't ask for God to spare him because he had been such a faithful servant. He wasn't saying that, although he's quoting it. He says, Lord, I've been loyal. I've had a loyal heart. I've done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So he wasn't saying, God, look, I'm such a good person. I deserve to be healed. But what he was saying is, I want to stay continuing to do what I do. I want to do what I do. I remember when I was laying in the hospital and I had all these people on top of me trying to figure out. No, they knew what they were doing. They weren't trying to figure out. They were doing things to me, because when I had my heart attack, and I go back in this room and I look back past them, and some of you heard me say this before, and I saw my wife, and I was prepared. I'm going to heaven right now. And then the guy was on top of me, getting me ready for whatever. He told me, he says, well, we're here to save you. And I says, well, actually, I think I'm going to heaven right now. And he goes, well, I'm here to prevent that. I'm here to keep you here. And I go, well, you know what? Don't. And I looked up, and I saw my wife, and it just wiped me out. And I just, and I cried, and I said, Lord, let me stay alive. Let me stay alive. And it was because of her, not because of where I was going. I was fine with that. I was ready. And I told that guy, you know, don't even bother. And he goes, no, I'm here to save you. And I go, but I am saved, and I know where I'm going. But then when I saw my wife, I lost it, And then I asked God. I said, God, keep me alive. And it wasn't because I thought I'd been doing everything right. I wanted him to keep me alive because I wanted, one of the things on my list, my bucket list there, was to clean the garage. And then that's the funny part. And it was true. It did flash before my eyes. But the other thing was the church. And I thought, gosh, I don't want to leave in this situation. I can't. Not right now. Keep me alive. And I didn't specify any time, and God didn't tell me how many years. Or days even, but he did keep me alive. And then I found myself in intensive care after all of that, waking up, and then I found myself ministering. And then the Lord kind of spoke to my heart, and he goes, I've kept you alive because you're the minister for me. And so I was ministering to the nurses, because they were all critical care nurses, and they keep coming to me for counseling because they didn't know what to tell family members that were losing their loved ones. And so it was such a blessing. And it was really an interesting experience. So I can relate to this. And what he's really saying is, deep in his heart, he's probably saying, I've got work to do. I don't want to give this up. And so the loyalty there wasn't so much a braggadocious loyalty, I believe. It was more like a responsibility loyalty. Verse 4, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, and he says, I have heard your prayers, and I've seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. So he gave him 15 years. And, you know, that's incredible. And I remember praying this back in 1975 for myself. And I took this very same model of prayer, and then in my mind and in my heart, I took it again. And I never really took the 15 years, because God never told me. But yet I've gone on deathwatch.com and tried to figure out how many years I have. Never mind. But I have figured it out, you know, and I look at that and I go, okay, if he gave him 15 years, maybe if he gave me 15 years, how many more years do I have? But I've used up 7 of them already. So who's counting? Okay, so the fact is, he gave him 15 years, and he says, I will deliver you and this city. See, he says, the God of David. So it was about David and what God was going to do with the tribe of Judah and how the promise, the Messiah, would come. And he says, I will deliver you and this city, Israel, from the hand of the king of the Assyria, and I will defend this city, and this is a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. And so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Now, it's very interesting. The passages we're reading is also duplicated very strongly in chapters 38 and 39 in the book of 2 Kings. And it is quite interesting because as we're reading this here, if you were in 2 Kings and also a portion of it in Chronicles, you would find this same duplication. And you would find some things added, a little bit different, a little different perspective. But the whole concept here that I want us to see is right here. He says, go tell Hezekiah, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears, and surely I will add to your days 15 years. See, I think right there is a very powerful lesson in your faith. When you're sick and afflicted, what do you do? Well, I just go to somebody who could slay me in the spirit. Really? Then that's not going to help you. What you need to do is go to the Lord. That's a good place to start, right? And prayer. Because God didn't say, well, Hezekiah, I know you went and sought out the person who was slaying people in the spirit, and now because of that, here I'm going to do it. No, he confirmed that Hezekiah did it right. I have heard your prayer, not everybody else's, your prayer. And I think that that's extremely important. I think we should solicit prayer from people. I do, and I think it's important. I think we need prayer from others. But I know first and foremost, my first place for prayer is me. And I go, God, here's my heart. When you bear your burden to the Lord has heard you and he will hear you. Now, is it based upon David, King David? No, there's another son. Would you open up, hold your place here, don't lose it, John chapter 16. Go with me to John chapter 16 because I want to make sure your theology is correct. And in John chapter 16, go with me to verse 23, John 16, verse 23, and there's, it's in red if you got that kind of Bible, and it says, and in that day, and Jesus speaking about this future day that he goes to be with his Father, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in the name of King David, no, and in my name he will give you. What is Jesus telling us? He's telling us right now, see, they could go ask Jesus. They could go talk to him. Jesus, hey, I need help right now. And he was right there. But he's talking about a day where he's going to die and be buried and ascend into the heavens. And then he says, and in that day, when that day happens, you will ask me nothing because you can't. I'm not here. But whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, there it is. There's the key. That puts you right into the groove. You ask the Father in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Mary, not in the name of anybody else, or St. Christopher, or St. Joseph, or all these other so-called saints. You ask in the name of Jesus. Amen? You got that? So you ask who? Jesus? No. You ask the Father. He says, ask the Father. So I pray to Father God. In the name of Jesus, I come to your throne of grace to find mercy to help in my time of need. And I need you right now. So you ask the Father. But a lot of people pray and they go, dear Lord Jesus. And I don't see anything wrong with that because if I talk to Jesus, I'm praising him usually. But when I'm doing obedience and prayer, I ask the Father in the name of Jesus. And so in that time, Hezekiah, God tells him, in the name of David, I'm doing this, but now David's greater son is on the scene. And that's a his greater son is S-O-N, and his name is Jesus. And so you go and ask the Father in God's greater son of David, Jesus himself. And then he says, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be what? Full. Wow. That's a great promise. And he goes on to deal with that. But yet, the responsibility then is that Hezekiah goes to God and he asks in his own prayer, in his own name, what I need from you, God. And God tells him, Hezekiah, I've heard your prayers. Verse 6, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, and that the Lord will do this thing which he, the Lord, has spoken, Isaiah tells him. He says, behold, I'll bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone. You see, what he did is, Hezekiah did something more. He says, well, how do I know you're going to do this? You know, how do I know you're really going to pull this one off? And yet, it's interesting because he is told that, Hezekiah, what do you want to see? And he says, well, what I want to see is, and here's my sign, I want to see the shadow actually go backwards. It's one thing to go forwards. It's kind of like the clock goes forward. We did that last Sunday for fun, right? Okay. He says, I want it to go 10 degrees backwards. And that if you can do that, then I'll know. I'll feel confident. So he didn't have the Holy Spirit. He wasn't sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's not like you. He didn't have the full counsel of God's Word. You got the Old Testament and New Testament. You don't have to have that kind of fleece before God. What you got to do is just be faithful to God and trust Him. I could hear an amen out there somewhere. But what happened is it moved 45 minutes backwards. Well, that's a lot. Now, I think that's awesome. God gave him a sign, and yet F.C. Jennings, a scholar of old, translated this verse like this. Behold, I will cause the shadow of the steps to return, which has gone down on the steps of Ahaz with the sun backwards 10 steps, and the sun returned 10 steps by the steps which it had gone down. The translation, according to Dr. Jennings, is this. We can now transport ourselves in the spirit to Hezekiah's palace and into his chamber. There lies the king, still prone on his couch, but with his face no longer turned to the wall, but joy and hope brightening his eyes as he looks out of the window to the garden, and in the midst of which, in full view, stands the column with a series of steps leading up to it, and at least 10 of these are lying in the column's shadow, for the sun has gone so far down as to throw that shadow over the number of steps. But look again, the once darkened steps with the shadow are now in the clearest sunlight. 'Tis the sign for which the king had asked. And the sun, of course, S-O-N, shining, brought in the light, and just as he could see this as a point. Now, it's interesting, Pastor Chuck Smith, in this particular passage, taught several years ago. Now, the physicists and the astronomers have difficulty with this particular passage. For we know that the sun actually doesn't revolve around the earth, but the earth revolves around the sun. Our day and night are caused by the revolution of the earth upon its axis. So for the shadow to go back on the sundial would mean that the earth would have to stop its rotation and reverse itself and then start it up again. From a standpoint of physics, that would be pretty tough because the earth is spinning about 1,000 miles an hour. To put on the brakes and suddenly, and you know what happens, everything gets thrown forward. So the hypothesis would be that we'd all be thrown off the earth, and if the thing suddenly put on the brakes, we'd all be flying out into space. So how did God do this? This is according to Pastor Chuck. Quote, it's a real problem for those who have a small concept of their God. But if your concept of God is correct, you have no problem at all. He could have done it in many different ways. He could have actually taken the sun back, or he could have stopped the earth, reversed the orbit for just a little bit, and then spun it again. How is it, though, that the earth does spin on its axis to start with and remain pretty constant through the centuries? How does the earth continue to spin, or has it continued to spin? Who started it spinning to begin with? And who gave it the initial flip to get it going? Ha ha. So if your concept of God is a biblical concept, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He measures the heavens with the span of his right hand. I mean, that's a pretty big God. How big is your God? You know, it's no problem for God. And by the way, Joshua later gets so excited in his life, you know, and he realizes that he's got a battle. He can't really vanquish the enemy. So what does he do? He says, God, I need more daylight. And in Joshua, I believe it's the 10th chapter, he calls upon God, and God gives him daylight, and he wipes out the rest of the enemy. And of course, God does things like that. Now, sometimes, you know, I've prayed and asked God to give me a little bit more daylight or a little bit more nighttime, and he doesn't do either for me. But how big is the universe? Well, we're not sure. I can tell you this, somewhere according to 15 billion light years. But they're still discovering other galaxies, and God has it all in the span of his hand. He has no problem doing anything he wants to do. The problem is us. Yes. And so Hezekiah, what was going on? Well, in verses 4 through 8, we realize that he's got a problem. He's going to die from it. Now, evidently, he had some kind of skin disease, perhaps a boil that was causing his body temperature to rise in a dangerous manner. Here we see that while God performed the miracle of moving the clock backward, he also used a very common medicinal substance of the day to heal Hezekiah. And let me point this out to you. As one scholar said, I forgot who he says, medicine doesn't heal, miracles don't heal, our own immune system doesn't heal, it is God who heals. And he can use medicine, miracles, our own bodies, or a combination of all three to do his will. See, I've always believed, years ago, at one time in my life, back in the 70s, when I had been diagnosed with a disease that I was really concerned about, and I thought bad things were going to happen to me, and I just come to God, and I was seeking God, and I was studying, and God told me to write down every scripture in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, on healing, sickness, disease, and demons. And I did. And I studied them all. I wrote them all out by hand. I didn't have a computer in that day that I could use very well, but even at that. So I wrote them all out by hand, every single scripture, and the entire scripture. And first I just started doing references. Then God told me to go back and write out the entire scripture, not the reference. Because the scripture is what's anointed, not the reference. And I went, okay, that's the reference. So I wrote them all out again. And I've still got them, by the way. Barely legible. Debbie Harvey knows my handwriting when I'm in a hurry because she has to translate some of it for me. But not those. I've never let anybody have those. And God told me during this process that I was going to be healed, and I was. It took about a year, and God had completely healed me of this disease and never to have reoccurred. And thanks be to the Lord for that. But what I learned was, and in my case, it didn't happen through medical science, but what I did learn is that God sometimes uses medicine of various sorts. God sometimes uses medicine in conjunction with prayer and faith in God. And so I have no problem with people who say, I need to take medicine, although there are some people who try and tell people, oh, you can't take the medicine, that's unbelief. Are you kidding me? Where do you think the medicine came from? God gave us the medicine for our benefit. And so the reality is, yes, medicine can sometimes, if it's used improperly, can kill you or do damage to your brain or make you so silly you don't even know what you're doing. And so you can drug out on meds that are improperly used. But let me tell you something. People can kill themselves by eating when not properly taking care of themselves. So does that mean you never eat food? Don't you point your finger at me, Debbie. And that was my wife, Debbie, sitting next to the other Debbie, and now I'm really in trouble. And so the point is, you can kill yourself with the wrong foods. And yet, does it mean we should never eat food? Does it mean you should never have medicine if medicine is what you really need? No, you better have the medicine because God uses all of them. It's not unbelief to use medicine because God gave it to us. So the reality is, if it's properly used, okay, I have to add that in here. So medicine, miracles, our own bodies, and sometimes your body will just heal itself. And some people say, I'm not going to do anything. I just want it to heal itself. Really? And you're sick forever until it goes into the advanced stages. So you got to be careful. And don't shorten God. But you know what I find interesting? He sent Hezekiah to tell him, here, take this this figs and put on this boil and put that on there. And so God used that, and it went away. Incredible. But you know how long it took? 3 days. Okay, now, do you know what the first sin was covered in the garden? Who knows? What did they cover, Adam and Eve? Let's go back there for a moment. You got it. Look at that. Paul Miller's young boys got the answer. A fig leaf. And so they covered themselves from their sin with fig leaves. Wow, I find that quite interesting. That's an awesome study, but I'm not going to go there. And so I do find that he was given a fig to cover himself. It wasn't the leaf. He got the whole fig, and it went away. Now, do I recommend if you get a boil, put a fig on it? I don't know. I think you ought to just go to God and try that. And if that doesn't work, go to the doctor. Go do both. I don't care. But whatever the point is, God used this to bring the healing. And so as we look at this, go to number four. So Hezekiah's illness, we then go to the next part, verse 9. It says, this is the writing. So here's the good part that we see the behind the scenes. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. He says, I said, I'm in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. Sheol is a Hebrew word for what we get, the grave. But you must understand, the Greek term for this is different, but yet, as you look at the Hebrew, Sheol, it means the grave, but what it means, the body goes to the grave, but where does the soul and spirit go? It doesn't go to the grave. The soul and spirit are not in the grave. Soul and spirit of that person are not in the grave. Where does it go? Well, it goes, if you don't know the Lord, it is a waiting place, but it's not purgatory. And it's waiting for the great white throne judgment, and then you'll be raised. But it's a place of torment. We learned about that from, anybody know? Two people in our Bible, New Testament. Okay, that should be easy. How about the fact that one looks across this big area and sees the other one? Lazarus and who? And the rich man. Okay, so that was a type of understanding in the New Testament of this waiting place. And by the way, there was no way to bridge that gulf. And so it's same as now. You can't get from one place to the next except with the great white throne judgment. So all those spirits of those unjust people are waiting for judgment and are being tormented, and it's not a pretty sight. However, you and I, wow, what about you and I? Well, you and I, the Bible clearly says that when we die as a believer in Jesus Christ, our soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord immediately. Boom. Right there. There is no more wait. Your body will go to the grave. And in this case, what Hezekiah is saying, it's limited understanding you have to understand in his day. And so he says, I shall go, he says, he's making his case before God. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah or the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more amongst the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone. Take it from me like a shepherd's tent. I've cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From that day, in other words, nothing can be made from me anymore. From the day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me like a crane or a swallow. So I'm chattered. I mourn like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. His eyes are looking upward. Oh, Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Oh, Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I have great bitterness, for you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back, for Sheol cannot thank you. The grave can't thank you. If I'm in that grave, I can't thank you. I can't praise you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. Now, this is really interesting because there's seven things here that are extremely important. First of all, in Hezekiah, this is called his song or his praise of giving thanks because God has brought healing to him now. And within that healing, he gives out this praise, but he's also at the same time not just giving praise, he's reminding God and remind himself of these circumstances. So he promises to do these things. The first one is that he would walk humbly before the Lord. Look at verse 15. He says, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. I shall walk carefully. I shall walk carefully. Well, the Apostle Paul said that we need to walk in such a way, circumspectfully. And now the word would be translated carefully. And yet here we have Hezekiah says, I'm going to walk carefully. Are you on this earth walking carefully? In fact, in Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. In fact, in Isaiah 57:15, we had already read, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God is interested in a heart that is broken before him. God cares about that. The prideful, arrogant heart, not happening. So the very first thing he says, I'm going to walk humbly before you, Lord, and I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to ponder the path you have for me. Secondly, second promise that Hezekiah made, to bear strong witness to the Lord's healing power. Look at verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit, so you will restore me and make me live. So, in other words, I'm going to be very careful of what I choose to do, that people around me will see that I live for you. I'm living for you. I want to bear witness. If people would ask, is there enough evidence to convict you as a Christian, would there be enough evidence? Wow. I know some of you, there'd be a lot of evidence. But in some people's case, you wouldn't even know if they're a Christian or not. Unless they said, well, I'm a Christian, really? We talked about that on Sunday morning. A lot of people say they're a Christian just because they were born in a Christian home. Does that make them a Christian? No, not at all. In fact, as times were drawing close, and this is quoted out of 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 6, I told you the parallel area that God had given him 15 years. Well, what he's saying is, I'm going to be a strong witness for those 15 years. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Have you made those kind of promises to God? I think it's a good thing to do that. And yet to know that God does bring healing, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1:37, remember in the story between Mary and Elizabeth, for with God nothing is impossible. And then, thirdly, Hezekiah promised to acknowledge the Lord's love. Look at verse 17. He says, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, for you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Do you give praise to God? I do. I acknowledge the Lord's love, because I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for his love and for grace, I would have never made it. And still today, I acknowledge that. I go, God, thank you for loving me with your eternal love. And I always tell him that, because that's what he does. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, remember on Sunday morning, Christ died for us? While we were against him, he did this. And yet Ephesians chapter 2, Paul the apostle in verse 4 and 5, he says, but God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loves us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. And Paul and John the apostle went on in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it didn't know him. Yeah. And yet my favorite verse in the Bible, Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord of old appeared unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you to myself. God's love. And yet it's right here. He's telling God about his love. Fourthly, Hezekiah promised to praise the Lord among the people as long as he lived. Verse 18, for Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. So he says, thank you, God, in essence, that I'm staying here, because I'm going to make sure everybody knows who did it. Do you give testimony to the Lord? Remember when God healed the lepers? When the Lord healed the lepers and only one came back? Are you kidding me? When God's healed you and how he's touched your life. I know Sue gives testimony to the Lord of what God's done in her life. And I know others that have been healed from cancer, from problems, from circumstances, from just providing for you. And yet, do we give praise to God? Do we tell people? I do. I've got this, I tell everybody in my neighborhood, because these people, I'm out of their class. I don't belong living where I live, because they all have their means, and I'm a renter there. And so I just rent. But yet all those people that see me, know me, have respect for me, and they come up and talk to me. And they go, and I was talking with a guy the other night, and I know his wife wanted him to come back to the house because he was supposed to just get something out of his garage, and he ran into me. There it goes. And we start talking, and he just kept going, and I go, are you sure your wife doesn't, is she going to come out here looking for you and then blame me? And he goes, no. And then, and I keep, he was telling, I was talking about alcohol. He said he gave up alcohol for Lent. I go, really? I gave it up for Jesus. You know, and you just gave it up for Lent? You know, do I have any Lent in my pocket? And I go, how long's Lent? He goes, well, 40 days. And I go, yeah, I remember now, 40 days. Okay. So you gave it, what are you going to do after the 40 days? And he goes, well, I haven't figured that out yet. And I go, well, I gave up mine, and it's now been almost 40 years. And I don't drink alcohol. I don't need it. And I go, you know what? I'm just a happy camper without alcohol. I don't need it. Why should I do it? He goes, well, it helps me. I go, yeah, okay. So Hezekiah says, I'm going to give praise to you. Fifthly, verse 18, Hezekiah promised to hope in God's truth and faithfulness. Again in verse 18, he says, those who go down the pit cannot hope for your truth. What he's telling the Lord is, I'm hoping for everything you've got. And sixthly, Hezekiah promised to bear strong witness to the Lord. Verse 19 and 20, the living and the living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. And then he says, the Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Hey, I'm going to be a witness for the Lord. Where? In church. You can't be a witness for the Lord if you're not in church. You go, well, why should I be a witness for the Lord in church? Because then people see you get up and go. Where I live, those people don't go to church. I know. We walk our dog in the morning. And it's all dog walking people out there. And none of those people, they're not dressed in their pajamas to go to church. You know, come as you are kind of thing. That's not happening. And so I know, and none of those cars leave. They don't go to church. They all have their parties. And yet no church. Oh, sad. But he said, I'm going to be a witness for you, even in the place, in the house of the Lord. See, because right here, do you know that there's a lot of hurting people that come to church, and they need you? They get encouraged by you, because if you pray for them, now, if they just come in and run out, then we've let something happen we should never let happen. We need to grab them. And I'll chase you out in the parking lot if I could get away from the kids wanting their candy. But the point is, we should not let people escape. We should go up and say hi to them. And ask them, you know, if they're hurting, if they look like they're hurting, you know, maybe they need prayer. Can't you pray for them? Can't we? Yes, we can. Say, yes, we can. Absolutely. Because when you came to First Church, you were hurting when you first came, weren't you? First time I went to church, I was hurting. I was a mess. And I got saved. Wow. No, I've been in churches for all my life, but I mean that time. But Hezekiah was going to be a witness for him. Seventhly, Hezekiah promised to worship faithfully in the church or the temple. Verse 20. That if God would heal him, he would be dependable, dedicated, faithful. How many times has God rescued you? Probably a lot. Some of you, perhaps more than others. And what do we do? Do we let him down afterwards? I hope not. And chapter 39, verse 1, at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of the treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all of his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all of his dominion Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, well, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, well, they have seen all that is in my house, and there is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers had accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Really? Really? Merodach, Baladan? Well, you see, first of all, Merodach means a rebel. And Baladan means not the Lord. So the rebellious one. So where does that come from? It comes from Nimrod, who was Babylon, and the founder of Babylon, and Satan, who was the founder of that. So all of them, the arch rebellion against God, the gods of this world. So Hezekiah, what does he do? He's braggadocious. He takes him in. He goes, oh, look at all I have. I've got all this stuff. What do you think? He goes, well, I think I'm making a map, and I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to take everything you got. And that's exactly what happened. But that stuff didn't even belong to Hezekiah. It wasn't even his. He was a steward over the things, just like you're a steward. What God gives you in your job, your work, the blessing he gives you, you are a steward. But who really does it belong to? It belongs to God. And ask the people who are out of a job and can't find one. They need to seek the Lord. But the reality is, God gave us everything we have. And what he's given us, we're responsible to take care of it, to be a good steward, we're told in the Bible. But he wasn't. He's bragging it off. He's showing his enemy. And his enemy says, I'm coming back. Babylon is going to take over. And when the Assyrians, who would have ever thought that Babylon was going to rise up and become the world power and drive out the Assyrians' power? And they were saying, here's the first place we're going. We are going to visit Hezekiah. And we're going to take his temple. We're going to take all the gold. We're going to take all the treasures. Everything that Solomon and David had accumulated for the Lord, they took it all away. It went on to Babylon. It was a mess. Now, when bad things happen, what do you do? I want to quote to you quickly in the next few moments something of a book. Actually, I have this for Greg. I was going to give it to him tonight, but I didn't know he was going to be here. So this is for you later, Greg. Growing Through Our Losses. You see, when he went through this terrible tragedy, why did he come out prideful and arrogant? Okay, that's the next part, five. Why? Well, he became prideful and arrogant because he was thinking of himself. But you see, what do survivors do? And Dr. Norm Wright, an old friend of mine, wrote this particular book called Losses, which is tremendous, Recovering from Losses of Life. And he says some things, I'm going to say it quickly and read this to end tonight. He says, survivors plan ahead, if at all possible, so they can be prepared for transition, loss, or crisis. So they have coping skills to plan ahead. So you need to do that. You need to plan ahead if you're a true survivor. Survivors have learned from wisdom and experience of others. So they reflect upon various things that they've learned from others. Thirdly, survivors are not complainers. They handle their feelings well, even though they have moments where they really do have problems. Fourthly, survivors have role models that they look at. How did they handle it? What did they do? What did the Bible say? Survivors have a desire to continue to learn and grow. Very important. If you're going to be a survivor, that's what you're going to do. Or you're going to be a victim. It's all up to you. And then sixthly, survivors do not blame. See, blame is an easy trap to fall into. You blame others, you blame circumstances, you blame everybody, but you have not learned. Survivors do not blame. Seventhly, when a major crisis or loss occurs, survivors are able to develop a way to cope with that loss. And then, of course, eighthly, survivors find a way to live in spite of what has happened to them. Ninthly, even in the midst of grief, survivors still enjoy life and laugh. Oh, I like to laugh. And tenthly, survivors have the ability to be flexible and adapt to a new situation. Yes, a new beginning. And 11th, survivors have faith in God. Wow. Yeah. See, survivors have faith in God from beginning to end. So my faith is in God tonight that no matter what happens tomorrow, and it could be bad, but you know what? I'm a survivor. And as a survivor, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ because my faith is in God, and he's going to take me through anything I have to face. That's a survivor. Debbie Harvey, I remember when she had cancer, and she was immediately a survivor. She was a person who says, my faith is in God. And you know, when you have something happen to you, you just go, I'm not prepared for this. Well, prepare yourself. Be a survivor. Say survivor. And what does a survivor do? Have faith where? In God. At the beginning and all the way through and right up to the end. And there you will find. That's how you deal with it. Please stand. Father.